Please stand for the reading of the word. We're reading Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well done, Natalie. Everyone, it's so good to see you. Welcome again to Incorporation Sunday. It's just it's such an honor to be in this city where God is doing so many amazing things before we got here, and will do amazing, amazing things after we are long forgotten. But to be right here, right now, when he is working in this city is such an incredible privilege. Tonight, we take a one-week break from the book of Luke to look at the passage that we just read, which really was the text that called us to plant this church in Manhattan. And so I wanted to take a week and just zero back in, kind of remember the verse, the passage that brought us to this city to start a new church. Matthew 9, 35 to 38, we see the Lord Jesus revealing his heart to his disciples and then aiming their eyes at the lost world around them and then giving them a simple plan for how to reach it. It's a wonderful condensed little text. And there's so much here, but this was the passage that came up time and time again as we were exploring if God was calling us to New York City. First Sarah and I, and then many of you who moved here from Philadelphia. This was the text for those early days with that early core team as God called us to Manhattan. And we were wondering, Lord, could he start a new church in this giant city through us? And I had a friend and mentor call me and then read these verses out loud to me and say, I think these are the verses that God is going to use in you and through you as you come and plant in New York City. So I wanted to take some time and look at it. We leaned on this passage as we raised funds in the early years of the church, early months, like before we even ever got here. We raised in 3 months, $400,000. And that was all God's grace. I thought we were so behind in our fundraising. And it all came in. And we used this passage every single one of those calls. And I have personally come back to this text over and over, time and time again. And I know so many of you have as well. As we struggle for faith that God will do it, to believe that he will do it. What does it take to plant a church in Manhattan? Well, there's a lot. It takes a lot. It takes people. It takes money. Those are the human things it takes. It takes so much prayer. Perhaps more than anything, it takes faith. It takes faith. And where do we get that? For us, in the early days, Matthew 9, 35 to 38 is a major place that we found it. As we look ahead to the next 7 or 8 months, as we prepare to launch out publicly in early 2027, we're going to need that faith again. See, Christ's disciples were asking, and the people in his era, will God finally step in and rescue us from sin and the surrounding effects of sin that we're all suffering under? And Jesus' answer to his disciples was yes. It was an emphatic yes, and now we're asking it. And the answer comes in that emotional center of the text, verse 36, where we see the compassion that Jesus has for the people in the city, and then the promise that there is a great harvest in the city. The harvest is plentiful, which is a promise that he's giving to his disciples. He's telling his disciples, God has stepped in. He's stepping in. He will do his part. And now you need to know what your part is going to be. You have a part in this as well. And that's what our text is all about, to see God at work and to then align ourselves with what he's doing. And so that's the big idea, is this: God will do it. But if you'll allow me, I would like to rephrase the big idea this evening in honor of one of our members who always says it like this. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? That's going to be our big idea. Won't he do it? He will do it. And here's how we know he will. First, he did it before. Verses 35 to 36. I'll read it again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus comes to a city, what happens? Well, we see it here. It says first he was teaching in the city. He's engaging our intellect with God's logic, freeing our minds from believing things that are false, believing lies. It also said he was proclaiming. proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's not only addressing our minds, he's declaring to our hearts the things that our hearts are longing for. He's declaring good news. He's announcing news that God has indeed come in his love for sinners to save this lost world. He's in fact sent his own son to invite them back to joy and peace in his kingdom. It says he's healing every disease and every affliction. He's not only reaching their mind and their heart, but their bodies and their emotional centers as well. He's ministers to our physical and emotional needs, mind, heart, body, and soul. We see when Jesus comes to a city, it's good for that city. And what does he find in the city? Well, he finds crowds of people. We read that he sees them like sheep without a shepherd. He says they're harassed and helpless. There's this word harassed, which literally means torn open or flayed open by life. See, in cities, he sees our collective struggle. He sees people who are spiritually battered or exhausted or worn down. They have no shepherd. He says many false messiahs were announcing themselves and then letting everyone down. Sounds kind of like today, right? Who's going to be our great hope? None of them have panned out. They have no shepherd. Their world, the flesh and the devil, were conspiring to make their city a really hard place to live. And the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire today to make cities like New York City places filled with people who similarly are harassed by sin and the effects of sin. Now, he also saw them as helpless. The word helpless there literally means lying down on the ground. Like you're helpless, like you're on the subway ground. You're just lying there. You can't do anything at all. That's what that word helpless means. Someone once said, the struggle of New York will find you. You have to search for the beauty. Went on to say, like, the beauty then will surprise you. It'll be more beautiful than you could have imagined. But people in our city are all searching for beauty, searching for hope. We can't help it, but we're helpless. Like, we're like lying on the ground helpless. It means we're constantly, everything we're turning to is failing us in some way, whether it's our comforts or our achievements or the people that we long to approve of us, or if it's just our pleasures, whatever it is that we're seeking, all of our means of medicating ultimately let us down. Even good things that we make ultimate things ultimately let us down. We eventually end up either jaded, we kind of lower our expectations a little bit and just go through life a little more numb than before. See, but when Jesus comes to a city, he sees us as we are. He sees the harassed and the helpless people in the city. He sees there's no one showing them the way that they ought to go. There's a way to joy. There's a way to peace. No one's showing this to them. And when he sees the city, how does he respond to the brokenness that he finds in the city? He doesn't lecture. He doesn't condemn. And he doesn't leave. He responds with compassion. And that word is one of the most intense Greek words that there is. It describes this, not detached kind of sympathy, but like this deep gut-wrenching emotional identification with people who are hurting. And that is only possible when you understand what it is to hurt. So what does it mean that Jesus has come to the city? It means that God himself has visited earth, that he didn't remain insulated from the mess and the sin of the world. He entered into it and he suffered himself in a broken world. He came into a broken world. He lived as a human in it. And so Jesus knows the profound misery and challenge of human life in a fallen place. And he knows how cities can sometimes intensify that. And he comes to offer life, peace, and hope. He ministers to us in our brokenness, and as harassed and helpless as we are, he restores us to the inherent dignity and beauty that we have as image bearers of God. He restores that dignity. Every person is created by God in his image, but we're marred by the sin and the brokenness of the world. In fact, Jesus was so connected to our broken world, he stayed to the end. He pressed through until the world broke him, you see. He died. He suffered, and he died a sinner's death on the cross. And then God accepted his death on our behalf as a sacrifice for our sins. That's the full extent of that gut-wrenching, identifying compassion that Jesus has. And so this is what we're reading. And listen, this is the significance. If we're ever to grasp the mission of Christ, we'll never get it until we grasp the heart, the broken heart of Christ that he has for a lost world. And I believe for us to grasp that, it has to be personal. It has to start and be personal. Like today, do you know his compassion? Not just in some general sense for humanity, but do you know it for you in your own brokenness? Has he come to you in such a way that you sense it into your heart? Has he spoken to the lies that you believe in your mind? Has he proclaimed good news to your weary heart? Has he touched and healed you physically or emotionally? Have you known his compassion? Have you felt his closeness? See, if we're self-indulgent, the compassion of Christ will never land on us because we don't think we need saving. We haven't grasped yet how much our total commitment to living life on our own terms has actually left us harassed the way that sin leaves us harassed. We don't know that we're harassed. Or if we're self-righteous, in that case, the compassion of Christ won't land on us because we think we can still clean ourselves up. We don't see our need. You see, we don't know that we're helpless. But to truly embrace the gospel and follow Jesus means that we know we're harassed, we're helpless. That's who we are, that's who we were, and we need a shepherd. See, when you know who you were before Christ and you know what he did for you, your heart comes alive with love and with gratitude. And from that place, it only takes a little nudge to embrace his mission. Like just a little bit, like, do you know that he intends to use you to do it again for someone else? Do you know he intends you to do it again for someone else? But it starts with that personal place of knowing his compassion. When you do know his compassion personally, it's not hard to feel it for our city. That one more person would just be rescued the way that I've been rescued. Just one more person healed the way that I've been healed. That's how it flows. One more person could find the joy and peace that I found. You just want to give it away. You don't want to hold on to it just for yourself. We just think one more. Now let's apply this to the church plant. Look, as your pastor, I've never been more encouraged by what our church is looking like right now. I've never been more encouraged because I see up and down the church, I see people who do get the compassion that God's had for you. Nobody's putting up pretenses even we already heard a testimony. That wasn't like, oh, wow, look how perfect life has been. That was like a testimony of struggle and faith. And I see that all three of our testimonies are going to sound like that this evening. I see this potent combination of people who understand the compassion of Christ personally, but also have compassion for the lost world around us that we live in. And that's a potent combination. So what are the next 8 months going to look like? Well, I don't know entirely, but I hope a lot like the last 8 months. I hope his faithfulness will continue to just be written all over our story, like we just sang all about his faithfulness. So 8 months ago, we were coming off the hardest summer ever in our life together. Half the church moved out of the city, and we didn't know what God was doing. We had one city group, and we were just starting our downtown city group. No clue if anyone would want to come to a Bible study downtown. Now the entire city group's sitting here in this room. And I never thought God would make us an uptown downtown city group or church so quickly. I thought we'd grow and we'd eventually expand downtown. What do I know? What do I know about how God intends to grow us? But I do know that he intends to, because it just seems to be what he's always been about doing, especially when it seems like we don't know what's going on. When you're part of a church plant and you say, won't he do it? And we don't just mean, won't he do it 2,000 years ago? We mean last week, like he just did it. And he's going to do it again because he continues doing it over and over. And we know his compassion personally. I believe our church does. So that gives me so much hope. And over the next 8 months, we're not going to try to weigh the church down with a heavy burden. Like, here it is. Just dig deep, everybody. let's make sure we dig deep and weigh down. No, like as you pursue your career, as you fall in love, maybe some of you, as you have children, as you pursue all the wonderful things that God has called you to pursue, remember the compassion that he has for you. And wonder, who is it, Lord? Who is the one more that you're calling me to, that you intend to use me to pass that along to? That's all I'm asking. Who is the next person you're going to rescue through me? You've placed me here. You've oriented my life. You've surrounded every single person here with hundreds of people in our lives that he's surrounded us with. Who is it, Lord? Can he use me to reach people in this city with the gospel? We'll respond to that. Won't he do it? Right? Why not? He did it before, and no one is beyond his reach. Second and finally, he did it before, he'll do it again. He did it before, he'll do it again. Verses 37 to 38, he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into his harvest. So Jesus gives his disciples here two things to see and one thing to do. He wants them to see a plentiful harvest and a shortage of laborers. And what he wants them to do is to pray earnestly. This image is an autumn harvest when the fields are ripe and ready. And he's teaching his disciples something incredible about the kingdom of God. They haven't gone out yet. And the fields are already ripe and ready. What does this mean? This is something incredible about God. It means the field is God's field. The harvest is God's harvest. And it's already growing and ripe. That means he has already been at work all around them in their city. Before they ever got there, he was working. His kingdom was moving everywhere. It's growing. It's taking hold. He's just saying, look around and see all that God is already up to around you. And we know theologically the kingdom of God is bigger than the church. It is not smaller than the church. It's bigger than the church. The church is the epicenter of all that God is doing, but it's not all that he's doing. It's not separate from the church, but his kingdom is anywhere that he is at work. Any sphere in the world that he is at work. Theologian Gerhardus Voss puts it this way. There is a sphere of science, a sphere of art, a sphere of the family and of the state, a sphere of commerce and industry. Whenever one of these spheres comes under the controlling influence of the principle of the divine supremacy and glory, and this outwardly reveals itself there, we can truly say that the kingdom of God has become manifest. Now we get into trouble when we try to separate God's work in our workplace from his work in a church. It's never separate. It's always connected somehow. But it is broader than just the work in the church. God's at work everywhere in our city. That means in your workplace, in your gym, somewhere in your life, everywhere in your life, he's at work through the people, through systems that are in place to open doors for the glory and for the sharing of the gospel of Jesus. He was at work in New York before we got here, and he'll be at work long after we are gone. And he was at work in Palestine long before the disciples got there, and he would be long after they were gone as well. And he wants them to see, that's the first thing he wants them to see, is the harvest, and that it's plentiful. Why? Because in this particular situation, maybe they might have wondered, is this all going to depend on us? Like, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Well, none of us are theologians. None of us are like great orators. None of us can teach the way he teaches. Like, I'm not persuasive at all. I don't have the answers. When people ask me, I'm not even sure I have time to evangelize a whole city. You know, he's saying, take heart. God is already at work. He's already doing it. In fact, he's already positioned you just where he wants you. As we plant this church together, he's not calling us to go out and make it happen. He's calling us simply to open our eyes. He's done it before. And he'll do it again. We see this passage over and over in the scriptures. There is this pattern in the scriptures. He sends laborers into his ripe harvest. There's a harvest. People come to faith. And then he sends more people out. And when he sends more people, it's not like they have to reboot the whole harvest process. It's ready again. He was planning ahead. It was already ripe and ready for them. God thinks ahead. So right after this text, he sends the 12 out into the harvest. Then later we read in Luke 10, 1 through 2, that he appoints 72 others. So I guess there's more now. He appoints 72 others. So now their church plant has grown from 12 to 84. Okay. And he sent 72 out and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, now listen, a great teacher repeats his messages. This is what he says. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Wait a minute. The harvest was plentiful when there was 12, and the laborers were few when there was 12. Now, the harvest is plentiful when there's 84, but the laborers are still few, even though there's 84. Do you see the pattern? Where as the kingdom of God expands, he goes out ahead and he greater and greater harvest. You see, this culminates that with Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. After his resurrection, he sends his disciples out again. He's not like, hey, the harvest now is mostly picked over, but let's get the few that are left. No, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of Jesus, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's talking to us. His disciples weren't alive to the end of the age. We're here. He's talking to us. And we're still sent. You see, this work will not stop until God's harvest has expanded into all nations. As nation after nation hears the good news of Jesus and then responds, and they'll join his mission then to make more disciples. And God then goes out ahead of them and prepares the harvest even greater. We have 2,000 years of Christian history to see that the harvest has been greater and greater and greater and greater. Lots of ups and downs in church history, but the good news of Jesus continues to advance farther and farther into the far reaches of the world. Christianity is now represented by more than 1 billion people worldwide. And it thrives in individualistic nations, in communal nations, in low-power distance cultures, in high-power distance cultures, on every continent where people dwell, far more diverse and advancing far more quickly than any other world religion. We sometimes look at the decline of religiosity in our country. We get discouraged. We're like, even while the gospel forcefully advances around the globe, our God still has a plentiful harvest, and he's been at work the last 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. He isn't about to stop, is what I'm saying, in our generation. Like, made it to us. That's it. He's not about to stop. And look, you might say, well, he has never encountered a generation as messed up as ours. Yes. There's been quite a few interesting generations in history. It's never stopped the harvest. See, first thing that he wanted them to see was a harvest. The second was the shortage of laborers. Why? Because a harvest without laborers is a crisis. All this waste is going to happen. There's a sense that an entire season might be wasted of fruitfulness. See, God never stops working, but maybe his people get lazy. His people get complacent. His people get self-absorbed and overwhelmed. So he calls them to see the shortage of laborers to build an urgency in them. And the question we should ask, if we believe the harvest is plentiful here in New York City, among the 23.5 million people in this metropolitan area, including Jersey City, by the way, there's a harvest there as well, including Queens, there's a harvest there as well. When we look, it's not just Manhattan, many of us live in Manhattan. When we see, we look and we notice that there are far too few Christians going about God's work in the field. What should we do? We should say, like, when are we going to do something about it? Like, if not us, who will? If not this generation, when? And that's part of what called us here to this city right now, is that this is a moment in time where the city needs more church plants. There's never been a moment when it hasn't. But this moment in particular, it does. You see, Jesus wants his disciples to see those two things, the immense harvest that there is waiting for them and the shortage of laborers. And then he gives them just a simple instruction. One thing to do, he says this, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. How freeing is that? It's like not, hey, here's my 12-step plan for how you're going to get out there and go after it. Just pray. Pray. It's so freeing. Don't just do it in a detached way. He says, pray earnestly. Get your heart into it. Like, look around you throughout your day. Millions of lost people here in Manhattan and all around Jersey City, Queens, everywhere. Father, who is next? Father, show me who's next. Who are you calling next to join your mission here in our city? Who in my sphere have you uniquely positioned me to reach that no one else? You've called me, not them. See, Jesus knows when he prays, God, when we pray, God moves. And he doesn't pressure. He just says, pray. Pray earnestly. God, and he knows, though, that whenever they go about praying like that, God goes to work on their heart. Because the work changing their heart, reorienting our hearts, reorienting our lives. Like in the coming months, we begin to pray earnestly for the lost in New York. Do you think God's going to start using us? He's already using it. Do you think he'll use us all the more? Won't he do it? You start to pray, he opens your eyes to all that's around you. Prayer gives you the eyes of Christ to see the world the way that he sees it. It doesn't just change God, it changes us, right? But when we start to pray, he opens our eyes. Do you think he's going to save even people that you know? Won't he do it? You start to pray, won't just open your eyes, it'll open their eyes. See, if you don't have that friend group yet, pray. You don't have courage, pray. See, you don't have confidence, pray. You don't know what to do. Someone's asking you questions, you don't know the answer, pray. Like, God has uniquely positioned you for this. And so he wants them to see the harvest, wants them to see the lack of disciples, and he wants them to pray for more. That's the strategy. So as we pray, as we look around, I believe someone's going to say, hey, I see an opportunity over here. And then we'll enter into it. And someone else will say, hey, I see a need over here. We'll enter into that. We'll be obedient. And that's how God puts together a strategy, I believe, to grow a healthy church. My prayer, my challenge even to you as your pastor, is to make a sincere commitment to praying for laborers, for disciples in this city, specifically in our church. Now, we pray every Wednesday morning from 7 to 7:45, and I'm not saddling you with that if it doesn't work for your schedule. That's fine. But if that time does work for you, pencil that in. Put that in pen. Wake up. Join us. Every Wednesday we're there praying on Zoom or whatever, on Google Meet. And if that time doesn't work for you, start another time that does. It can be 5 minutes. It can be 15 minutes. And then I'll make sure everyone else knows about it, so you have a few more people that join you. It's a great place to start, but it's not the only way to start. Okay. You can put a reminder in your phone. What if you prayed 5 minutes at the start of your day, 5 minutes at the end of your day for your one more, whoever that is. Maybe you have a few people that are your one mores, you know. See, the call of Christ, so wonderful. His burden is so light. We're celebrating our official status tonight, which is kind of cool. I call it like our Independence Day, you know, kind of like becoming independent, right? And the plan isn't to create, like, for our public launch, this list of roles for everybody and then just like invite you into them. And don't worry, the pastor's going to tell you all what to do. Like, that's one way to do it. But I'm calling you to just keep being the church. Keep doing what you've been doing. Press in so that the compassion of Christ goes deep in your heart. Because I believe that if all of us sitting here see the city the way he sees it, and we come to recognize that he's at work in all these interesting and different places that he's situated all of us, that it'll click. We'll go, that's what he wants to do through me. That's the step I need to take. And maybe it's just one step at a time. But we'll keep leaning on each other, keep leaning into community. We'll be the church, you see. And we'll keep growing as disciples so that the compassion of Christ keeps growing in our own heart. I want to give you a few just examples so you can just of how I've seen it work out in my life so that you can kind of have something to latch onto. Like, I do believe in strategy. I just believe in laying a hold of God's strategy, which he tends. Now, sometimes he'll download that into a super gifted leader, and then he'll be like, here's God's strategy. And everyone, shh. But I love it when he just builds it from the ground level up through the people that he's called to the church. I think that ultimately ends up healthier and goes so much farther. Now, but may he give me all kinds of great strategies. I'm not saying that. I believe in strategy, but here's a few stories of how I've seen God work in the past. Penns Valley, my first church. This is like in the boondocks in Pennsylvania. It's like out in the middle of nowhere. Rural, very rural environment. After praying for 7 years with very little fruit for the teenagers in that area, the Lord opened a small opportunity for us to renovate an old room in an old school building that had been turned into kind of this like, middling little community center, you know, and we renovated this room. We had a $20,000 budget, which there was like a ton of money in that community, you know, and we built a youth center and we started an after school program. And a year later, baptized 20 young people who were new to faith in Christ, who didn't know Christ. Most of them had no father figure at home at all and came to know Christians through our community center and through the youth center. And that open door, you see, was 7 years in the making. 7 years. But he was at work the entire time, setting things in motion for that to be. And that youth center just celebrated its like 15-year anniversary. And now they've expanded to K-12, doing incredible things there. The people that took it after me just took it way further than I could have ever taken it. But he was already at work. We just had to be patient in that scenario. In Philly, God first used a strategically positioned believer in Philadelphia University to open a door for Pastor Matt, who's the lead pastor there, to visit and invite incoming college students to come to church. And much of the early growth in the church came from that university, from Philadelphia University. Now it's like Jefferson. Later, some young people who love soccer started playing soccer every Sunday after church and inviting their coworkers and neighbors to join them. It soon expanded to other sports, and it just became a thing. And a decade later, hundreds of souls have come to faith in Jesus and been baptized, and churches have even been planted. And baptism after baptism, this is what you hear people say, and people that were in that Philly church. You can testify to this. Oh, when did you first hear about the church? It was through the sports group. There wasn't a sports group. The church never started a sports group. One member of the church decided to play sports one day and decided to invite his friends and his neighbors to it and invite other people in the church to it. And God saved hundreds of people through that. Isn't that, what a testimony. And he just wasn't like, hey, I can't, this is my strategy to reach lots of lost people. He was just like, hey, I kind of really like soccer. Anyone want to play with me after church? Hey, wouldn't this be cool if we invited our neighbors to do it too? Like, and then you had this potent combination of church members and unbelievers doing something that brings them all together with joy. And what do you know? They started saying, oh, where do you, how do you all know each other? Oh, you go to this church. Wouldn't you know it? They start coming to a service, start coming to a city group, start coming to faith. And we see when believers and unbelievers start regularly doing things that they enjoy together, a harvest often follows. God had bigger plans. You see, all he wanted to do was something fun and be social, and God had bigger plans. I also, this is the last story I'll tell you. I spoke this week to a pastor who planted a church here in the Upper West Side. I wanted to give you like a New York story, but since we're just building our New York stories, I got to tell someone else's story. But he was here, he planted a church in the Upper West Side about 20 years ago. And he said one of the major breakthroughs in his church came when one of his church members was a manager over at the comic strip. And then one day, the guy that was the manager over there had this little idea in his head. What if we did a Bible study in this place, you know? And he like approached the pastor. He's like, what if we did a Bible study? And he was like, yeah, you organize that. I'll show up. Tell me when to show up. It's like, all right, 2:30 in the afternoon, show up. It's like, I'll just do like a 10-minute little Bible study and then we'll open it up for discussion or whatever. And that thing just took off amazingly. It doesn't seem like the kind of thing that would work, but it just grew in that community and in our community. And eventually it culminated in this like night of comedy that they did at the comic strip that they called it something like Keep It Clean, the Pastor's in the House, you know, and they had like a clean comedy night. And a lot of the people in this community got to know about that church and what that church was doing through just a strategically positioned person in that church who took a bold risk, just opened the door. We see God was already at work. And I give these examples just to spark your creative thinking. What do you enjoy? How do you like to spend your time? What doors is God maybe already opening? You just haven't thought of it. If something comes to mind, pray and then start something small. If nothing comes to mind, then pray and keep your eyes open. But there's some reason that God has you exactly where he has you. Over the next several months, we're going to do all the public things. Our website went live. I should have announced that earlier. Avery got it live. Woo! I couldn't get it live in like 6 months. She got it live in 1 week. But she got our website live. So it's live, citylightnewyork.com. We do have a website that will keep adding stuff to that. We'll do all the public things. Our social media is going to go live in the next coming month. We'll run some things on there so that people know that we exist. All right. We're not going to like do nothing. Okay, we'll have some events so you can invite people to explore what it looks like to join the church. But I truly believe that those things, while they're important, are not going to be the primary engine. Now, what do I know? God could surprise you. Maybe we'll have some social media campaign that will blow. That would be just like God. Our social media will blow up. That's how we'll grow. Whatever it is that people come to Christ, yes and amen. But I believe that God loves to work through the people of the church where he's strategically positioned them. And that's you all. That's all of us. And there are simply no shortcuts because our faith is set on something that only God can do. And so these are the two encouragements, like be the church and pray earnestly for one more. See, he will do his part. Question is, will we do our part? We'll learn from each other this coming year. We'll help each other discover how he's already moving in each other's lives, help find ways that we can join what he's already doing. See, there is a reason, I know I've said this, but I just want to reiterate this. There's a reason why you are placed right where you are. There's a reason why you love the things that you love. There's a reason why he called you to this church and not someone else, even in your field or in your, there's a reason why you live in the part of the city that he put you in. Again, I told you, I didn't think we'd be downtown and uptown church by this point, but we are. By God's grace, we're already for all Manhattan. Praise God. I don't know everything he's planning to do or the exact order. I assumed we'd expand later. But what do I know? God had other ideas. And who knows what amazing things he has in store for us if we remember that he will do it. See, we can be the church. We can experience the radical compassion of Christ, and then we can see the harvest and pray into it urgently for one more. So that's I hope, gives you a little taste of that text. There's so much more I couldn't get to in there that I wish I could, but hopefully it's something you can cling and hold on to for this season as we seek to grow the church to be a public church. Won't he do it? And I probably overused that. I probably used it improperly. Won't he do it? He did it before. He'll do it again. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do it again. Lord, I know you will. And it may not look exactly the way we think. We might have to be patient. It might come in strange and unusual ways. I'm certain when it does, it will be clear that it was you and not us. But I pray that we would do our part, Father. I pray that we would so know your compassion, that our heart would bleed with compassion for the people in our city, God, that we would not have to be motivated to reach them, but that our heart would be going out to them. And God, I pray that you would then give us a heart to pray, that we could be a church of prayer. And through our prayer, God, that you would just open doors where we would never have seen them opening before. Even in maybe the person that's sitting here this evening that's saying, yeah, but not through me. Yeah, but not through me. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would do it through them. Just to show, God, you don't need our gifts. You don't even need our talents, our intellect. You graciously use those things. But Father, you make it so that we know it was only you that could have done it. So we pray in Jesus' name for the growth of the church. We thank you for all that you've already done. And we can look back even in our life together and say that you did it. And we're grateful for that. And I pray for great faith for the days to come in Jesus' name. Amen.